We will dismiss for Children's Church and Junior Church. It's fun to watch them be dismissed. Causes us to be thankful for those who invest the time and the energy and the heart's desire to let them see the Lord Jesus Christ fleshed out and to learn about Him, we pray, in a personal, life-changing way. So much to be thankful for. There are going to be some sign-up sheets going around. One is the outdoor game night is coming up on Sunday evening, the 25th. And then I think there's another one going around. If you could just make sure that they maybe get throughout the entire premises, whatever word we want to pick, so that everybody has a chance to look them over and sign them. I don't know about you. It's enjoyable to look at the variety of ministries in which people can serve. And just over the past week and even this morning, just lots of things to be thankful for. The care group ministering at the nursing home, a number of people having fun together, ministering at the workday, and then just what goes on a Sunday in terms of preparation and actually what people do to be able to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and minister. We're on our core values. Some of you may be continually excited about them. Some of you may think, are we ever going to get through them? There are different things that create passions and desires for us. And today's focus is something for me, for a variety of reasons, has both purpose and meaning and priority and emotion and passion. We're still focusing on the core value number 6, but we're going to aim more at the family aspect of it. And for me, a lot of it's going to be me sharing some of the principles that I think would apply to all of us, whether we have children or not, whether we are involved in ministry or not, but are definitely personal and meaningful in regard to God's Word and how it impacts our personal lives. We would have seen with the marriage, and it's the same with the family, that we're somewhat deceiving ourselves if we don't realize how dependent we are on the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that enlightens us. And I'm thinking in a family context, you immediately have a situation. How do I respond? Do I respond according to my emotions? Do I respond according to the way I feel at that second, my tiredness, my busyness? Or do I actually turn to the Spirit of God and look for wisdom and insight in order to be who He wants me to be? And then when the Spirit of God gives me wisdom and insight, sometimes, guess what? I don't like it. In the heat of the moment, I don't like it, and I don't want to follow it. And so it becomes an issue of whether or not I'm going to say, there's a reason you're God and I'm not. And am I going to listen to you and trust that you know what's best and that you will equip me and enable me and empower me to reflect you and be the dad that you want me to be? Or am I just going to do what I think is best and go my own way? The awareness of our need is a great starting point. And so we're going to turn to the Lord in prayer and then hopefully enjoy some time together trying to learn from Him and what He has as a desire for our lives. Again, whether it's our children or our children's children or children that we have the privilege of ministering to in a variety of ways. If you would join me. Lord, you are so good. And you are so grace-filled. Lord, you are so merciful. You, in your Son, find us guilty but are willing to forgive us. in the amazing love of your Son. He's willing to be a soothing aroma to you, having purity bear my sin in His body on the cross, so that I can receive a forgiveness and an eternal life that I don't deserve. Lord, You are worthy. You are worthy of all. And may my heart, may my mind, may my lips, may everything that is taking place strive to honor and please You. And may You, for Your honor and for Your glory, and the result is for our good and our growth, may we be receptive. Not that it's about us, but it's about the hope that You offer to a needy world. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You don't give up on us. We thank You that You indwell us. We thank You that You come alongside us. We thank You for Your ministry with us. May we not be so self-deceived and blind and arrogant to think that we can function without You. Lord, change us, and may we be willing participants in that process. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. I tend to be a goal-oriented person and routinely ask, what's the goal? And whether it's for me personally or whether it's for child rearing, I think it's good just to ask, what's the goal? And again, we're going to hit numerous verses. I would encourage you to write some down so that you can go back to them. And I think the goal is pretty much what Jesus was praying in the upper room with His guys when He knew He was going to die. And in John 17, He's talking to His Father. And I'm just going to read verse 3 of John chapter 17. Most of what I read is going to come out of the New American Standard this morning. But in John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You." Jesus is praying to the Father, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." And again, the thought is that that knowledge is personal, it's experiential, it's intimate. And that's the reality, that this life-changing, life-transforming, present and eternal connectedness to God is the goal, personally. And if we are privileged to know Him, that colors and filters every relationship, every interaction, and it motivates us not to bring attention to ourselves, but to reflect Him, so that by His grace, people are drawn to Him. And as it relates to our core value on marriage and family, and we're focused on the family, my first emphasis or thrust is going to be how parenting or children, I think, biblically should impact me. I think that's almost more important than focusing upon the second thrust, and the second thrust is how family impacts my children. But the two go together. And a lot, because I'm a guy, more of what I say might impact the guys. But I'm going to share a verse that we looked at and repeated in our last winter men's Bible study. Guys, we're going to have another one. Hope you join in. It's encouraging. It's mutually beneficial. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. And again, I'm reading out of the New American Standard on purpose because you're going to get a more literal translation. Some of your newer translations are going to try to make good sense out of stuff, but I want to read it purposefully out of the New American Standard. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, picking up on verse 13, and see it as the lens of a man, but also in the filter of parenting. Be on the alert. No lazy dads, no sleeping dads, no uninvolved dads, no turning your back on reality dads. Be on the alert. Stand firm, not in Jeff's opinion, not in tradition, but stand firm in the faith. That's where our anchor resides. Act like men. A lot of your translations will say be courageous. And the Greek is men. And yet that might not sound good in our culture today. So they're trying to think, well, what typifies a man? And maybe the character quality that they're looking for, rather than translating it act like men, is they're looking for this courage. And so I'm not saying it's a wrong understanding, but the thought is be a man. God made men to be men. Be a man. No excuses, no finger pointing, no pride. Be who God made you to be. And in the way it's translated by a lot of translations is be courageous. And if you like that, what it means is when the storms pick up, you're standing firm in the faith. When everything else, people are running, people are scattering, you're not retreating. Because you know who you are and you know who your God is. Act like men. Be strong. That sometimes, I'm so thankful for God's word. Because you know what that tends to do? That tends to pull out the big heavy guns and we're saying, okay, I'm a man. I'm alert. I'm standing firm. Come at me. I'll blow your head off. And I'm going to be strong in this. And what's verse 14 say? Verse 14 says, let all that you do be done in love. Why? Because I think sometimes as guys, we'd rather fight and think we're winning the victory that way. And that love thing, whatever it is, that can sort of, we can pick up the pieces with that. And yet what the Spirit of God is saying through the Word of God is that everything God's telling us to do and who we're supposed to be is supposed to be encased by those qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that in fact everyone we're connecting with and impacting is getting a proper picture of who Jesus is. We touched on four qualities when we hit those verses. Men reject passivity. The vast majority of men, if they're honest, take a passive role, and even a passive role when it comes to parenting. The second thing we emphasized was accept responsibility. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your kids. Don't blame your circumstances. Don't blame your job. Accept responsibility. The third present focus was live courageously. Unfortunately, we live in a world stained by sin. And it's going to be that way until Jesus brings everything to a conclusion. And you may not like the sin battles, and I may not like the sin battles. We weren't asked our opinion. And so in the midst of what is going on, live courageously. And then as men, invest eternally. Never forget, it's more than the here and now. And those are some of the guiding things that truthfully, I'm not saying I'm there. Please don't hear that. But I'm saying those are things I need to hear as I aim to keep focused in the relationships that God gives me influence and impact over. So the first thrust is just how family and children impact me as a dad. And I'm going to hit passages quickly, but the first thing for me is fathering challenges me to have an ever-present, God-centered consciousness. Fathering challenges me to have an ever-present, God-centered consciousness. Quickly turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 And I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. I've got all my passages marked. You're going to have quick thumbs. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you're getting what is called the Great Shema. Good Jews still have the Great Shema on their doorpost before they walk in, and they put their hand on the Great Shema that's encased in something, and they say a prayer. But the Great Shema is to be that constant recognition of God at the center of your life. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Let God's truth grip me. Let God's truth inform me. Let God's truth motivate me. Verse 7, I'm going to just keep picking up. Verse 7, "And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." And the picture is that God-centered consciousness is trying to be aware of where God pervades, permeates every aspect of life. And sometimes that's direct teaching, and sometimes it's just casual interaction. It's not a show, it's not a TV real life thing. It is just real life. That God is so permeating our thinking, our hearts, our minds, our souls, that He bears in every aspect of life. Verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." My actions should be permeated by a God consciousness. My thinking on the frontals of my forehead should be filtered with everything that's going on in my mind before anything comes out of my mouth, with a God-centered consciousness. "And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates," where Joshua could say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the thrust is that there's this picture. And it's not a picture of Jeff, it's not a picture of Cindy, it's not a picture of this is the Malays. It should be a picture of there's something different here. And that different should be a God-centered consciousness. And if God chooses, which sort of, for me, moves into the thing that fathering is where the rubber meets the road. We can talk spirituality. We can talk godly talk. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying where the rubber meets the road for me has been in child rearing. Unexpected turns, poor timing on my schedule and what reality says, disappointment, unmet expectations. I've got 1,000 things to do and there's an interruption. And so to me, fathering really is where the rubber meets the road in terms of whether I'm going to be God-centered in my consciousness, spirit-dependent in the way I'm responding. But the bottom line for that is, I just say faithful stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. You can disagree, and the issue is, if Jeff Malay isn't reflecting God's word, I am wrong, and I do want to make sure I'm reflecting God's word. We don't own our kids. They are not mine. They have been entrusted to me. They have been gifted to me by God, but they are God's, and He's entrusting me as a manager to be a faithful steward. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 basically brings that thought out. When in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." I am privileged to have compassionate watch care over my kids. And with privileges come a lot of responsibility. And so what does that mean for me? The third point in regard to how raising children impacts me. Children, in some ways, are the best proving grounds for the development of my character and leadership capability. They're some of the best proving grounds for the development of my character and leadership. And I'm just going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's talking about qualifications for an elder, but in a very real sense, every man, every dad is supposed to be a godly man responsible to Jesus Christ and is supposed to be developing and exercising leadership in the home in a lot of ways. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, picking up in verse 4, it just says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. It doesn't mean I'm walking around with a bullwhip, and I can keep them under control with a bullwhip, but that doesn't display dignity for who they are as image bearers of God. But keeping his children under control with all dignity. Verse 5, let's be logical about this. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And the thought is, if you can't be responsible in what is arguably a small task, why would you deceive yourself into thinking that you could responsibly exercise stewardship, leadership, and your character development in a much larger task? Please hear me. I am so thankful that God let me be a dad, for a whole bunch of personal reasons. And in sharing these aren't meant to be whipping post items. They're meant to be conviction points from the Word of God that I am thankful that the Spirit of God has continually brought to my mind in trying to be the dad that I think Jesus wants me to be. Another thing about, for me, and this would be number 4 under that whole thing of how parenting impacts me, it's a privileged opportunity to become more humble and selfless like Jesus. Now, maybe you haven't. I've blown it as a dad. And I mean, sometimes I have blown it as a dad. Why? Because I walked into a situation and thought I knew what was going on, and I reacted to it. And the truth is, I was absolutely wrong. There are times managing this household, and somebody is not appropriately coming under the management, and so we need to get in line quick. And I didn't look one iota like Jesus with my tongue, with my heart, with my mind, with my responses, with my actions. And I won't say for you guys, but you know one of the most difficult things to do? Have you ever been in a situation where you know somebody just absolutely blows it? And it just is shocking how it can be so difficult to be humble enough as a dad to say to your child, I am so sorry. I blew that. I didn't look like Jesus. I didn't respond like Jesus. I really don't have any excuse. I just would ask, can you forgive me? And I've just found, without condemning, when you talk to a lot of people, the more intimate the relationship, the more difficult it is sometimes to be humble and broken and own your sin. And the amazing thing about the grace of God is a lot of times our kids are more than happy to forgive us. They're more than happy to bring that relationship back where it should be. And I'm just amazed where God's Word, it isn't a lack of clarity of God's Word. Philippians chapter 2. think more highly of others than you think of yourself, and read verses 1 through 11 in Philippians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. But, you know, really, as a dead dad, I have no agenda but to honor Him. And so if I've been crucified with Him, I really don't have an agenda. My agenda is whatever His agenda is. And I can just lovingly live that agenda out by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. But it's amazing how easily there can be broken relationships in the home because of stubbornness and arrogance and pride and a whole bunch of other things. Having children exposes self-deception. Having children exposes blindedness. Having children exposes pride and arrogance, unteachability. And here's the amazing thing about God. It isn't where God's pointing that out to me to condemn me and to throw me down and to bullwhip me Himself. It's where God's Spirit is showing me that so that truthfully, I can be broken. And I can picture for them what it is to be one sinner trying to walk this path with other sinners. I think I've shared before, God did radically save me. And I don't say that to bring attention to myself. I say that to say, God's Spirit showed me how self-centered, self-absorbed, self-focused, self I was. And He changed me. And then I get married, which I am thankful for, but it was like a new revelation of how sinful and selfish I was. And I thought, really? I thought You changed me. And He said, I did, but there's still a lot more work to do. And then we wanted to get to know each other. And Cindy and I waited 4 years till we had children by God's timing and grace. And I mean, all of a sudden, there's this new wave of utter selfishness. Who's going to change the baby? Why is it her job? Who's going to stay up at night when our firstborn was colicky and didn't sleep much? And so sometimes we'd be taking 2 a.m. in the morning drives, things like that. And I'm not saying it to say, woe is us. I'm just saying, why do a lot of guys think that's the wife's role? Why do a lot of guys think that's what the wife has to deal with? And I'm not trying to beat any of us up. I'm just trying to say what I found is a lot of times I want it to be Cindy's role when selfishly I'm tired. Or selfishly I got something else to do. Or selfishly this is inconveniencing me. Or selfishly whatever it is. And I'm not saying it in a better than anybody way, but in one sense it's the mercy of God and the kindness of God's Spirit to say, Jeff, wake up. Why are you thinking this way? Is that how Jesus thinks? Is that how you saw Him think in the Word? Is that how you saw Him respond? My fifth one. I hope I haven't lost you. And practice doesn't make perfect. I believe perfect practice makes perfect. And there's a common saying, OMG, and a lot of us think, oh my, and it's a bad thing. And so sometimes, what have we done? We've taken bar music and turned it into church music. And so the OMG for me, O is ownership, M is mindset, and G is gratitude. And I, again, I'm not saying anything, but it's perfect practice. Have you ever planned to go somewhere as a family and one of the kids is definitely displaying their sinfulness? And what are you going to do? I mean, what emotionally happens? OMG! And you're inflamed at the timing of this or the inconvenience of this. And so I'm just saying for myself, the O is an attempt for me to try to think, I need to own everything. No excuses, no blame.
I need to own my stubbornness. I need to own my arrogance. I need to own anything that would get in the way of me really wanting to submit and follow Christ. Ownership. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to hit a couple verses real quick. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 basically says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You know what Paul's saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? As a dad in the flesh, I can easily provoke my children to anger. Why? Because I'm handling life wrong, misrepresenting Jesus, and they may not be able to articulate it. They may not be able to challenge me. They may not be able to win, but they're aware that I'm being inconsistent. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. What is Paul saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Colossians? There's a tendency that dads with their tongues or with their actions can take the wind out of their child's sails, and their child just, I might as well give up. And so the O is that I need to own my capability to ruin a perfectly great discipling situation. And then the M is my mindset. And there are numerous verses you can look up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. We want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, you know what? You got to realize there are all kinds of child-rearing thoughts out there, all kinds of this out there. And we got to be careful not to buy into the philosophies of the world. We've got to be careful not to buy in. Well, that's the way my dad did it. It worked on me. It's going to work on my child. Well, was dad being biblical or not? So we don't hold on to the traditions. But Colossians 2:8 says we're always constantly focusing on Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is right. And so for me, a lot of life is to try to practice ownership, mindset, and the G is gratitude. You know what? God, we say he's sovereign and we say he's good. And if that's true, then God's got me right where I'm at in the midst of this conflict, because God says I can handle it in a way that looks like him, honors him, and can bring about what will bring honor and glory to him. And for that, I ought to be grateful. And so Philippians 4, 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let that expectant spirit be known. How would conflict look different with my kids if I actually thought, you know what? This is cool. This is cool. It's an opportunity to look like Jesus for me and my child. And so how are we going to do this? Cast all your cares upon him. Don't think in a negative way, your anxieties, your worries, but in everything, with prayer and supplication. Lord, in the flesh, I think I'd like to backhand my child. Sorry, I'm being honest. Somehow that doesn't quite seem to be the response you would want. So with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, thank you for the child you've given me. Thank you that you've got us here to grow together. Let your requests be made known to God. And all I'm trying to get at is why in athletics, we don't usually see anything wrong with putting in a lot of perfect practice, time, and effort to become the best we can become, to achieve the best we can achieve, and we think it's all worthwhile. But when we get into the parenting mode, sometimes we think differently. So I try to use that OMG, and it takes me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Be on the alert. I shouldn't be surprised when a little sinner sins. I shouldn't be surprised when I do not want to be interrupted and I'm busy. Guess what? Behavior takes place. Have you ever noticed when the landline still had the cord attached? When sometimes as a kid did you do something you knew you weren't supposed to do? When your mom you knew could only move 5 feet or 10 feet or 20 feet and you would misbehave, whatever that length of cord was about 2 feet later, and it was enjoyable. Now, you knew you maybe were going to pay for it. Well, it's no different. It just shows itself differently. But the thought is, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Don't stand firm in your feelings. Don't stand firm in your schedule. Don't stand firm in your agenda. Stand firm in the faith. Be a man. Be strong. And wrap all of that in love. And then my last one is just simply that, for me, the privilege of having children is very, very purposeful. Can't do it without being Spirit-filled. In Ephesians 5:21, after being Spirit-filled and how that impacts me, Ephesians 5:21, before it starts getting into relationships, the most important of which is marriage, and then it goes to parent-child, Ephesians 5:21 says, be subject to one another. There's supposed to be a mutual servanthood, submissive spirit that permeates every relationship. Every relationship. And it's to be done in the respect and reverence and fear of the Lord. You don't have this submissive spirit because, no. Or it's the thing. No. It is all displaying your relationship with Christ. A lack of a submissive spirit is a lack of honoring God. You can say which, male, female, it doesn't matter. And so as it comes and it pertains to children, guess what? Just as I want my child to honorably submit, not to me, but to the authority God's given me, I should be wanting to honorably submit to God's authority in my life. And so there's a very real sense in which it's very purposeful. And here's why it's purposeful. Psalm 127, verse 4, says that children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And the thought is, how did they get their arrows back then? They would go find a branch, they would cut off what they thought would make a good arrow, and then the warrior would take time, he would be alert. He would be taking patiently, trying to make sure that that arrow was as pure and as true so that it would fly and hit its intended target. And if you're a warrior, you may not like that imagery, but if you're a warrior, I don't think you want your arrow to miss. And so the picture is that children are given to us for a certain length of time, and it's not a one-time event. They got to be pure and perfect and obedient and whatever. It is this process. And it's a shaping process. It's a molding process, because at some point in time, that arrow is going to get put in the bow and we're going to let it loose, and that arrow should aim and land and hit the bullseye of its intended target. And so I just quickly want to adjust to what the second major thrust is, and I'm going to fly quickly on that, and unfortunately. But that is, how does family, the whole thrust of it being a core value, impact my child rearing? It totally dictates my priorities and principles. And you can disagree with me, and it all automatically takes us back to God's word. But I got six S's for the kids. Kids are special. That's just being a nice way of saying Psalm 127, verse 3 says that kids are a gift. And again, I mean, can you imagine God is wrapping and giving this gift and says, it's yours and it's from me. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven, the Father of lights. And the thought is, God knows what he's doing. And God's good, and he's generous, and he's kind. So if I see my kids as special, how do you treat the most special gift you've ever been given? And that should impact how I look at them, even in the midst of conflict. Here's the second thing. The second thing, kids are sinners. And sometimes that balance is hard to maintain. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We're not talking big parenting principles here, but there are a lot of parents that let two-year-olds run their lives and run the family and let them decide what they want to do. And there's truthfully a non-recognition of the authority of God's word.
And without condemning that little one, Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, basically emphasizes that from the point of conception, we are sinners. And I don't know about you, when they're 1.5 or 2, and I mean, maybe because I was such a sinner, I actually enjoy watching little ones sin. I think all they're doing is reflecting their nature, and sometimes it's humorous. But it doesn't mean you give in to it, or you condone it, or you applaud it. It means you realize here's this gift that needs some help. And what's the goal? I don't mean to be tactless. The privileged goal is that having our children is the greatest discipling situation right there that anyone could ever have. And I don't know about you, but there is an eternal heaven or an eternal hell. And not that I can control their destiny. But to me, the goal of parenting is to so compellingly look like Jesus, think like Jesus, respond like Jesus, act like Jesus, that God's Spirit doesn't have a problem with the conviction that says, this child says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I don't want to just know him. I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want that eternal life. And John 17, again, John 17, 3. What is eternal life? It's to know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. Mark 8, 36. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? I can tell you the list of cars I would like to have. And I used to have a car for every day of the week. Because, you know, I like change and I like adjustments. And I could tell you a lot of things. What does it profit if you can have every dream, everything, and you get to heaven, and God says, I wish you would have put forth more effort with your kids. I wish you would have just been a little bit more humble. I wish you would have taken seriously the truth that was meant to help you rather than turning away from it. Salvation is number 3. And then number 4, this is significant and serious. You got this special gift, this special sinful gift, this special sinful gift that needs a relationship with Jesus, and it is very serious and very significant to me. And the verse I'm going to use there is Proverbs 22:6, and I'm not trying to sound the least bit harsh. There are 3 interpretations primarily to Proverbs 22:6. Raise up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. One interpretation is a promise. I did my best. My child's now sowing their oats. It's a promise they'll come back. That is not what it means, if I can say that gently and humbly. Another interpretation is a warning. Raise up a child in the way he should go. He wants to go this way. You raise him that way, and guess what? When he's old, he's not going to depart from it. And it's written as a warning. If you don't deal with that little sinner the way you should deal with that little sinner, and you let that little sinner sow their sinful little world, and you're not going to do anything about it, guess what? When they're old, they're probably not going to depart from it. Now, I'm not trying to in any way minimize the overarching power of God's hand that he can save. But Proverbs 22:6, the most seemingly appropriate translation is, raise up a child in the way he would go. And the thought is, you're studying your child, their personality, their bent, their interests. And the thought is, you're putting peanut butter on the roof of their mouth and they're, I wonder, I'm letting his palate or her palate taste this. I wonder if that's something that's enjoyable. And so part of parenting really is, how did God, Psalm 139, how did God fearfully and wonderfully make this gift he's given me? It's not a cookie cutter. It's not raise all 4 kids the same. Doesn't mean you don't have standards that you want all your kids to have. But the thought is, how does that child function? And if you believe Scripture, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If they come into a relationship with Jesus, what is part of God's goal for them? They are his workmanship. They're his masterpiece. They're his poem created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so part of parenting also is thinking, wow, where are there these unique things about this child that God has given me stewardship over that I should look at and say, huh, I ought to fan the flame there. I ought to encourage this here. Wow, it sure seems like the child picks up on this and has this interest. And that's the fourth one. It is a significant and serious process. And then what I put for the fifth one is the word sale. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, again, it says, fathers, be careful, because your child will lose heart. And that whole statement can actually be looked at almost in a sailing metaphor. And the sailing metaphor is, dad, if you don't handle this carefully, you can take the wind out of your child's sails and they just want to hang up sailing. They just want to give up. They just want to quit. Can never please dad. Why try? And probably it's going to be the same way with God in heaven. So why try? Ephesians 6:4 says, don't provoke your child to anger, but raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there's a pro and a con. There's instruction. There's correction. There's all of that. But the whole thing is, if you're not careful, your child's not going to see your instruction as a desire to really connect with the Lord. Your child might see it more as you just want them to obey because your life goes easier. You just want them to obey so that you can look good in front of other people, rather than the whole focus being on the Lord and what that child needs to most effectively know and walk with Him. And then again, the last one, I'm just using the word shape and send. What is our goal as a parent? Our goal as a parent really is to shape that arrow and let go of that arrow. And hopefully what we have done, what we are doing, was to let go of that arrow, and that arrow aims to Jesus. And so that child is wanting to please Jesus, walk with Jesus, know Jesus, turn to Jesus, cry out to Jesus, look to Jesus, consult Jesus, ask Jesus questions, find Jesus friends. Not that they lose sight of their bigger picture in the world while they're here, but ultimately that last S is we are shaping our child not to hold on to them, but to put that arrow in the bow, aim it where it's supposed to go, let it go. It hits its intended target, and we can say, thank you, Lord Jesus. It is a privilege to be a parent. It's an emotional privilege for me to be a parent. And the glory and the honor does go to the Lord Jesus Christ for His mercy, His grace, and His faithfulness with all of us. Thank you.